What is the ultimate sin, and how can we avoid committing the ultimate sin? I want you to see if you can figure out what it is as we read just one verse here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," that is, he is God, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm going to be dealing with how we can avoid committing the ultimate sin.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to take a little break away from the book of Romans, where we've been studying, I think, to look at a very, very important truth. It deals with faith and really avoiding the ultimate sin. What is the ultimate sin, and how can we avoid committing the ultimate sin? I want you to see if you can figure out what it is as we read just one verse here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," that is, he is God, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm going to be dealing with how we can avoid committing the ultimate sin. And I think you'll find it interesting. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before thee. We want to please thee. That's why we're here. Lord, we know you created us to have a loving relationship with us. And Father, for your pleasure, as the Bible states. And Lord, we want to know how to please thee. And we want to fulfill the very purpose for us being on this earth. And in the process, we want to avoid committing the ultimate sin. So please help us to listen carefully. Help us to learn this truth. And dear Lord, help us to leave this place different. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know your Bible, you know something about Hebrews chapter 11. It's called Hebrews Hall of Faith. And the reason it's called that is because it possesses the names of some great, great people of faith from the Old Testament. It starts out with Abel. In verse number 4, you notice his name, and it says, "By faith, Abel did such and such." And then it goes on to Enoch. If you understand who Enoch was in verse 5, he was the guy who walked with God, never died. God just took him. He was translated up to heaven, a picture of the rapture because of his faith. Then you get to verse 7, and it mentions Noah. Certainly Noah had faith to build an ark out in the middle of nowhere, not even close to water, and trust God to do what he had said he was going to do. Well, it jumps a few hundred years from Noah to Abraham in verse 8, and it spends quite a bit of time on Abraham talking about his faith. It even mentions Sarah, his wife, in verse 11, and it talks about her faith. And then it skips from Abraham to the next Jew, Abraham being the first, his son being Isaac, and then it mentions Jacob, how Jacob died in faith, and how one of his sons, Joseph, second to the youngest, in verse 22, also died in faith. And then it skips a few hundred years to Moses in verse 23, spends a lot of time on him, and we're really just barely out of Genesis at this point, into the early chapters of Exodus, and the writer of Hebrews has only gotten up to Moses. So it comes down to Joshua, really a reference to him in verse 30, and then Rahab, who lived at the same time. And there's only a dozen verses or so left in the chapter. So the writer says, "I got to get with it." And he says in verse 32, "What shall I say more? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel." And it's just rattling off these people so quickly, and it really doesn't get through a fraction of them. But it goes on and it talks about some of the great exploits that they did by faith, and that's how the chapter ends. But what is the key to Hebrews chapter 11. What is the keystone really to understanding what the writer is trying to tell us? Well, I think it's verse 6. Verse 6, speaking of faith, says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must believe there is a God, it all starts with that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse number 6 has given us something very, very important, but we're going to miss it unless we stop and we look at a few key words. The first word is the word please. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. In the Greek, the word please there means to gratify entirely. To please well. I mean, really please. Really set out to please somebody. You wives set out to please your husbands when you make a nice meal, maybe his favorite dish, and you want to do that. And maybe you husbands, you want to please your wife by doing certain things. That's natural. It's normal. It should be the case. Children want to please their parents. I think that's normal for us to want to please somebody. And here it's talking about pleasing God, how we can please him. It says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, what does the word faith here mean? Well, faith here means reliance upon. Without relying upon God, it's impossible to really fully gratify or please God well. The word faith here also means to depend upon. Without faith, without depending upon God, we'll never really please him. It's actually talking about a confidence in. Having a confidence in God. You'll never please God without really trusting him and having a confidence in him. That's what pleases God. Now, there are some people, and they get pleasure out of sports. That's fine. I love sports. But that's not what pleases God. There are some people, they get pleasure out of taking a vacation. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what pleases God. There are some of you, you get pleasure out of going out to eat. That's fine. But that's not what pleases God. Maybe you get pleasure out of painting. Any of you get pleasure out of painting or maybe woodworking? You do something like that and it gratifies you. It satisfies you. It brings you pleasure. Well, that's fine, but that's not what pleases God. Some of you enjoy making money and you're good at it. And that's fine if you use it for God's glory. But you know, God doesn't get any pleasure out of making money. That doesn't mean a thing to him. As Christian people, even, I get pleasure at least out of learning biblical truths like this one. I get pleasure out of singing or listening to singing like we did just a moment ago. I get pleasure out of studying the Bible, and I get pleasure out of serving the Lord. That's all fine. We should. But you know, there's something that pleases God that we overlook, and it's found right in our text. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means without a reliance upon him, without a dependence upon him, without a trust in him, without a confidence in him, it's impossible to please him. I think the ultimate sin is when we are self-sufficient, self-assured, confident, doing it in the flesh, not acknowledging God, going on our merry way, doing it in our own power. That does not please God. And if you and I want to avoid the ultimate sin, we really need this drilled into our heart, riveted into our mind, so that as we leave this place and from this point on, we'll remember that without a confidence, a dependence in God, it is impossible to please him. Now, as we consider this, I want to talk first of all about what I call the craving defined. The craving defined. There is a basic craving that is built into the universe, if you will, into God's creation. It is universal. It is all-embracing. It is general, and a tendency that all of us have, and that is to be needed, to be wanted. I don't know if you've ever had a toddler get scared, but I think one of the most precious things is when a toddler gets scared and they hold out their arms to you. They want mom or dad right away.
They want grandpa or grandma want right away. They need you, and you just reach down, oh, and they're a little scared, and this is real and traumatic to them, and you're there, and you're big, and you're strong, and you can comfort them at such a time. There's just nothing like that feeling of being needed, or even having an older child, maybe even a teenager, who's plagued with a problem. It's something to you that you almost can smile about because you know it's not a mountain. It is to them, but they're plagued with it. And so you sit down with them and you counsel them and you encourage them and you offer relief. And when they walk away, man, you feel good. Why? Well, they needed you. You met a need. You had a child that needed you. It is nice to be needed. It really is. There was a church member this last week who called and really distraught, nobody here, but had lost a loved one and said, Pastor, I just need you to come over. And so I did. And it's nice to be needed. You know, if you think about it, I look at this phase of my life and I have children who need me, soon to be grandchildren. I have a dad who's there and needs me. There are church folks who need me. There's probably never been a time in my life where I am more needed right now. And you say, well, people are just using you. I hope so. I really do. I want to be needed. Isn't that a basic need? Isn't that a craving that we desire to be needed? But you know, one day, I understand that there will be a need here for a younger man to fill this pulpit. And pastor will be put out to pasture. Amen? And it happens with every preacher. The day comes where it's time to move over, and that need will not be there like it was at one time. You know what really plagues elderly people? And some of you who are getting up there in years, you would amen this. Is you reach an age and you reach a stage where you feel you're really not that needed anymore. People aren't reaching out to you. And that's a shame. It really is. If there's any people group that we ought to be tapping into their wisdom, it's that group. If there's any group we ought to be asking questions to, it's that group. But they kind of feel like, they're not, you know, needed and important and lovely and all those things anymore and kind of just pushed aside. And there are a number of people, they just grow old and they, what's the point living? They lose the will to live. They die because they just don't feel needed anymore. All of us want to be wanted. There was a preacher who, he died just before I got saved, John R. Rice. And many have heard of John Rice. You've probably read his books. He was born in 1895, if you can imagine this, kind of would overlap a few years even with D.L. Moody and that generation of preachers. And John Rice, he grew up a very poor, backwards, bashful Texan boy on a ranch. And I'm telling you, he had his insecurities. He had a prolific pen, powerful pen. Boy, what a writer. But he had some really stark insecurities, and there was no missing them. You'll probably never see a picture of John Rice looking at the camera. Those of you who've seen pictures of him, you know what I mean. You go to take his picture, you just look down. And that was John R. Rice. There was a time when he was preaching a meeting with two other preachers. There were three preachers in all. And those two preachers were talking about going out golfing and just kind of in a way that it's understood we'll all go out golfing. But they didn't include Brother Rice in the conversation. And so anyway, when it came time to go golfing, those two preachers hooked up and they stopped by John Rice's motel room and they knocked on the door. And he came to the door with his jacket on, and they said, well, Brother Rice, it's time for us to go golfing. And he goes, oh, you guys weren't thinking you wanted me to go golfing with you. And they said, well, most certainly. Well, you didn't mention it. I just didn't assume you wanted me to go golfing with you. Well, certainly we want you to go golf. Please come golfing with us. And he said, well, only if you're sure. And he said, I hadn't planned on it otherwise. So he reached down to put his shoes on, and three golf balls dropped out of his jacket pocket. And he was making plans all along to go golfing. He just wanted to know that they wanted him to come along. You know, sometimes we just crave being needed. I know it's a lot of work for you mothers to put on a Thanksgiving dinner, something along those lines. And maybe you complain a little bit at the housework and the meal involved and all that, but there's something about doing that for your family and knowing that they need you to do that for them. We all need to be needed. You might complain while you do the wash, but in your heart of hearts, you're thankful that somebody needs you to do that wash. I remember when I went to college at Wahpeton, State School of Science, years ago, I would come home about once a month, and I'd bring my laundry with me when I came home. That's about how often I washed back in those days. No, just kidding. But Mom wanted me to bring it home. Of course, I'd walk in the door with it. It's like, oh, you brought your laundry home. Dirty, 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 you know. But she would go down, she would do it, and she would smile doing it, and she felt needed doing it. When it came time for me to turn around at the end of the weekend and go back to college, Dad would get these boxes out, and he'd load them up with canned goods. They never paid for a dime of my education, but they sure enjoyed sending food back with me when I came home. Something about that, isn't there? There's just an inward, I tell you, there's a desire within us to be needed. That is really why I think parents have children. I don't think it makes any sense or reason at all otherwise when you consider how put out you are for that. And how much it costs you, not in just monetary means, but in emotional things and the heartache and all that, it makes no sense, but you do it. There is a sense of being fulfilled in that need to be needed being fulfilled. And dads, you can come home tired and you can complain about this and that, but you know you're putting a roof over your family's head and that they need you to do that, and it can be so fulfilling. No question about it. We need to be needed. We want to be needed. Now, that leads us to the next thought. Where did we get that? Whose image are we made in? We see, first of all, this craving defined, but secondly, we see our Creator's desire. Our text here, verse 6, says, "But without faith or a dependency upon God, a needing of God, it is impossible to please Him." I want you to hold that thought as you turn to the end of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, considering the fact that there is a sin, an ultimate sin, that you and I want to avoid. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a heavenly scene taking place. We find out that, and by the way, this is what's going to go on in heaven throughout all eternity. And we find out, the Bible tells us, in verse number 10, there's 24 elders that fall down before God, Him that sat on the throne, worship Him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne. And by the way, these 24 elders are a picture, really, of the saved of all time, Old Testament, New Testament. But here's what they're saying. It says, "Thou art worthy." This is what we're saying. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now here we are, glorified bodies. Here we are praising, and we could call this perfect praise, okay? This is us in our glorified bodies praising God and giving Him exactly what pleases Him. It tells us here that He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Notice the second part, very important. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why were we created? Well, it tells us, we were created to bring God pleasure. Now, we can live our lives in a very self-sufficient way, very independent way, but we're not pleasing God. Why were we created? To please God, to need God. That's what pleases Him. When we need Him, it is pleasing to Him. You know, God didn't make us to go to the amusement park, and I'm not against that, but that's not why He put us on this earth. God didn't make us to get into music and entertainment. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not what pleases Him. God didn't make us just to make money. God didn't make us to have a big time at the ball game or at the lake or whatever it might be, Disney World. God didn't make us to seek our own pleasure. What I'm trying to say is God made us to bring Him pleasure. You know, I showed that verse to an old high school chum shortly after I'd gotten saved. Boy, he went ballistic. He said, "The thought of me bringing pleasure to God." You know, what a rebel. When I got saved, it clicked. Now I know why I was put here, to bring God pleasure. My Creator put me on this earth to live for His pleasure. If I do not bring him pleasure, and I can do a lot of other stuff while I'm alive, but if I do not bring him pleasure, I am missing the very thing, the very purpose of life, the very reason I was put on this earth. It tells us we were created for his pleasure in verse number 11. What brings him pleasure? Well, I can tell you what doesn't bring him pleasure. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what doesn't bring him pleasure is when we don't have faith in him or confidence in him or trust in him or lean upon him, rely on him, depend on him. That is the very thing that displeases God. God wants to be needed. God wants to be wanted. In fact, look if you would back in Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter. I want to take you to a scene back during the days of Christ. I want to take you to a little village about, 9 miles away from Jerusalem at that time, by the name of Bethany, to a humble little house where, for whatever reason, two sisters and their brother lived together. And we find out the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and you know the story, but we pick it up in verse number 38 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, notice, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." I wonder which one of these two is going to please the Lord. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was cumbered," that word means burdened about much serving, "and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful," that means full of care, "and troubled about many things." That was just her disposition. Now notice in verse 42 he says, "But one thing is needed." One thing is needful. I've underlined those 5 words in my Bible. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He said, "Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things," plural. He says, "But one thing is needful." What was that thing? Well, it was the attention that Mary was given the Savior at that time. You say, well, wasn't Jesus hungry? Probably. But he said, there's something more important than that. There's something I want more than that. Martha blew it. Martha dropped the ball. I mean, she's a picture of so many of us, and I say us. We can get so busy about even the things of God, trying to please him with what we're doing, but we miss the needful thing. We miss the one thing that pleases God. Without faith or dependence in God, it's impossible to please him. So here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, craving him, and giving him attention, if you will. And Christ said, "Martha, leave her alone. She's given me the thing, the needful thing that I want above all things." The very reason we were created, folks, is to have a relationship with our God. Bottom line. I mean, if you think of what God puts up with humanity, all the stuff, all the heartache that he puts up with, just to have a relationship with us. And if we deny him that, we're not pleasing him. Turn, if you would, to Luke 24, as long as we're in this gospel. Luke chapter 24 takes us fast forward to the time period now where Christ has been to Calvary. He's died on the cross. He's rose from the dead. It's really the same day. And there's some stuff going down, and it's very interesting as we see about these two guys who are walking the road to Emmaus, and they're disciples, but boy, they're in a fog. I mean, what's happened here? And guess who slides up alongside of them and starts walking with them and talking with them and opening the scriptures to them and explaining things from the Old Testament, over 300 verses in the Old Testament that made reference to Christ. And Jesus is removing the blinders and explaining that all to them, and they don't even know who it is. They just think, this is amazing. Who is this guy? Notice something carefully in verse 27 of Luke 24. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he," notice this, "Jesus made as though he would have gone further, But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. I find that very interesting in verse 28. The Bible lets us in, pulls back the curtain, gives us some insight into what really was going on, and the Bible tells us that Jesus made as though he would go further. And so if you can just picture it, here they are, the three of them walking together, and the two say, "Well, this is where we're stopping for the night." And Christ said, "Okay, we'll see you fellas, and I got to keep going." And they said, "Well, no, why, aren't you going to stay with us? I mean, we'll foot the bill. You could just, you know." And no, I got to move on. And he made as though he would have gone further until they constrained him. I looked up that word this afternoon, and in the Greek, it means they begged him. They pleaded with him. And I don't know to what extent he went, nah. But I do know this, he wanted to be wanted. He wanted to be asked. He wanted to be invited. You know, we find that very basic craving, that desire for a relationship, even in our God. Do we give our Heavenly Father the very thing that pleases him? Do we give him the very thing that he wants and he desires? He desires to be desired. He desires a dependency upon him. Without that, we cannot please him. Are we leaning on the Lord? Are we depending upon the Lord? You know, if I take you back to Genesis and the fall of mankind, we know that it was a perfect world, literally, before sin entered into the picture. We know that God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, "Of every tree in the garden, you can help yourself to it, freely eat thereof." He said, "But of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, the devil comes along, slithers into the garden, and we know the story. He tempts Eve. Now, why did the devil do that? Well, the devil hates God. The devil wants to get back at God. The devil wants for God's creation not to give God the very thing he wants. So the devil didn't come in and he said, "You know what, Eve? You shouldn't believe in God. Be an atheist." No, he didn't have to appeal to Eve on that premise. He didn't come in and he didn't say, "Why don't you just curse God?" Or, Eve, why don't you just be wicked? Do something really wicked. Deny God. Oppose God. He didn't say any of that, did he? What he said is, "Eve, why don't you be your own God? You don't need God. You eat that fruit, you can be your own God. You should be as gods, knowing good and evil." All the devil wanted to do to undermine God is to deny him the very thing he wants the most and to make Eve get to the point to where she thought, "I can be my own God. I can be independent of God." You know, the Bible says without faith or dependence in God, it's impossible to please him. He said, "Eve, be self-reliant." Hey, you get God out of the picture. Show some self-confidence here and show some self-assurance here. Just be your own God. And, of course, pride was born. You know, the devil doesn't mind if you believe in God, because he does. James even tells us the devils, the demons believe in God, and they tremble. And so he doesn't care if you believe in God. He just doesn't want you to depend on God. He knows if he can really get at God, try to hurt God, he can keep us from giving God the very thing that pleases him. You follow me? He doesn't mind if you go to church. I mean, he'd rather you didn't. But he can live with that. And you tithe, okay. He can live with that. That's fine. But that's not what pleases God. What the devil ultimately is trying to get us to do is deny God the thing that pleases him. To be conscientious of God and the fact that we need him and acknowledge him. The devil comes along and says, don't depend on God for your income. Go out there and make your own income. You can do it on your own. And businessman, don't bring God into your business. I don't care if it's a Christian business. You can do it. You got the moxie. You got the savvy. You got the business head. You don't need God. He'll tell you that. Or you have the ability to witness. Just get out there and witness. Just take the plan of salvation and tell people how to be saved and forget God. You know, the devil says you can get through this life, even as Christian people, without God. But folks, if we really want to take Christianity to the next level, this is it. We start living moment by moment saying, "Lord, I need you. I need you. You know, what was it about Jesus Christ that so pleased the Father? You're just a few pages away. Turn to John chapter 8. You know, we often think of Jesus Christ living a perfect life, the Son of God, impossible to sin. But you know, we really need to consider the fact he was 100% man as well. Oh yes, God, 100%, but man, 100%. So he still had to live life as a spirit-filled man. Let's get that down. As a spirit-filled man, that meant he had to continually pray. And we find him praying all the time, don't we? I mean, he just didn't get out there and walk on water. He was depending on God to do that. God the Father enabled him to do that because he had to have this walk with the Lord, one that he cultivated and one that he fostered by continually praying and in praying, showing how much he needed the Heavenly Father. And by doing that, he was able to live a life that pleased God. And in John chapter 8, notice what he said in verse 29. He said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him." How did he please the Father always? Here's how he did it. As he went through his day, not every few hours, but moment by moment, saying, "Lord, help me here and help me there and help me with this and help me with that." And leaning on the Heavenly Father, and up in heaven, the Father is going, "Oh, that pleases me. That pleases me greatly." Jesus Christ never lived his life independent of the Heavenly Father. That same devil came along, by the way, and tempted the Lord. It said, "Take these stones and turn them to bread in the wilderness out there." And Jesus would not do it. You know why? Because that's something he would have done. And he did not do one thing independent of his Father. He did not take matters into his own hands like we do. He said, "No, I won't do that." You know, the Bible says in Romans 15 that even Christ pleased not himself. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth with the mindset of how can I please me. Well, we have that mindset. But Christ 24/7 was always saying, "How can I please the Father?" And he continually pleased the Father by leaning on the Father. He did not commit the ultimate sin. If independency is the ultimate sin, Christ didn't commit that. Jesus Christ didn't have to get drunk. He didn't have to cuss. He didn't have to covet. He didn't have to lie to sin. He could have blown it, if you will, by just acting independent of God the Father. But he never did that. In fact, turn back to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. We find here just a tiny example of the submission Christ had and the yielding Christ had to the Heavenly Father. And we find here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father was well pleased with his Son. Now, Jesus Christ never got drunk, but that's not what pleased the Father. Jesus Christ never told a lie, but that's not what pleased the Father. Jesus Christ was never proud, was never stubborn, was never selfish, but that's not what ultimately pleased the Father. You know, we pride ourselves, "Well, I don't get drunk, I don't behave immorally, I don't cuss, I this, whatever." And we pride ourselves in the things we don't do, but are we doing the one thing that pleases God? That's quite a thought. Are we giving God the thing that brings him pleasure? We can be such Pharisees. We really can. We can have our little checklist and say, "I'm not doing these things." Well, that's good. But are we doing the one thing that pleases God? We see the craving defined. We see the Creator's desire. Thirdly, we see the creature's downfall. That's us. We're the creature. What's our downfall? Well, turn to Romans chapter 8. We will get a little Romans in here, I guess, and we'll even go back to this chapter that we've been in. If we are to avoid the ultimate sin, then we need to guard our independency. Our independency. You know, I find it ironic that when you find Jesus Christ, before he goes to the cross, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's he
displaying there. He's displaying his dependency upon God. Oh, God, I need you. Help me through this. Take me through this. You know, moments later, you find Peter with his sword cutting ears off. All right. Who's Peter counting on? Who's he leaning on? Himself. See the contrast there? And which one pleased God? Peter cutting ears off? No. Jesus said, put that thing away. You're going to hurt somebody, you know? Christ depended upon the Father. Peter operated in the flesh. And in Romans 8, we've looked at it already, but notice verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The very thing we're talking about. When we get in the flesh, when we take matters into our own hands, every time we say, I'll do it, we're displeasing God. But when Peter, on the other hand, was walking on the water and he began to sink and he held those arms out to the Savior and said, Lord, save me. That was pleasing. And now he's getting it. Just like the baby who's scared holding the arms out. Peter's saying, I need you. I need you. Look in Romans chapter 14, since we're just a few pages away. There's another way it's put here in Romans 14. Notice the last verse of this chapter, verse 23. First part says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But notice the last part. The last part of verse 23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Whenever we act independent of God, rely on self. By the way, the Bible says the arm of flesh shall fail you. You dare not trust your own. But when we do, it is displeasing to God on top of everything else. What is the creature's downfall? Well, it's independency. You know, if we had time, we'd go back to 2 Chronicles. I'd plan to, but chapter 26 gives us the story of a great king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was only 16 years of age when he took the throne. He reigned for 52 years, if you can imagine that. Well, I'll tell you what, he was something else. And the Bible spends a lot of verses in that chapter saying he did this, he did that, he did the other thing, he invented this, he had weapons, he had inventions, he had cunning stuff, and he's just so busy and he's doing so much and he's really a great, great man. But you get to right around verse 15, verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up in pride. When he was strong, when he realized, boy, I got a lot going for me. Boy, I can do a lot of this stuff. That was his downfall, and he ended up with leprosy. You know, we can be too strong, in our minds at least, or too sharp, or too self-sufficient. Do you have a strength? That strength is where you're most apt to sin. It's where you're most apt to lean upon yourself. You say, I can do this, and I can do this well. Where's Clint? Someplace. Ah, there he is hiding. He's a great builder. He really is. And he can make a hammer sing. Kind of scary to hear it, but he can do tremendous things with wood. And he could really get to the place to where, you know what, I don't need God to oversee these building projects. Now, he has other areas where he's probably going, Lord, help, you know, raising little minions. That'll do it, you know. Or maybe singing. Well, he really needs some help there between you and me. But there's other areas. I don't know what they are, but he might say, Lord, I need your help. I need help. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. But he's got a strength, and he's got to be careful with that strength. It is your strengths where you're most apt to sin. You know, if you get up here and sing, and you're a good singer, and it comes natural, and you know what? You have a real tendency to sin at a time like that. I could get up here and preach and really sin by doing it in the flesh, saying, well, you know, I can do this. I've done it enough. It could be playing the piano, and maybe you're really gifted that area. If you get up and you tickle the ivories, and you do a great job of it, and you don't do it depending on God, you've sinned. You could be an eloquent teacher, a suave orator, and you could get up and you could wax eloquent. That is sin. Watch those strengths. Watch those strengths. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, there's some ladies, and they get the opportunity to speak, and they crave that. They want that. They die for that. That's where they're apt to sin. I'd rather have the gal who stays up all night going, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. I got to address this ladies group. I got to do this kind of thing. You know, maybe you're a businessman in the church here, And you're good at that. But that's where you're apt to sin. Because you don't need God in that area. Now, I'm not saying God can't use your talents, but that's not what He wants most. He wants you to need Him. Now, faithfulness is fine, and praying is great, and tithing and serving. I'm not minimizing any of that. But what God wants the most is for us to depend on Him. And if I preach without depending on Him, by the way, I don't. There's not a sermon I get. Before I'm sitting over here, I'm quoting Luke 4 and saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm claiming that verse and help me with a sermon. If I preach without God, that is a sin. If you sing without God, that is a sin. If you're a college student and you take a test without God, or if you witness to somebody without God, that is a sin. That is a sin. We see the craving to find, the Creator's desire, the creature's downfall. Finally, the confident defiance, I call it. That confidence we have that we don't need God and we can get by without Him is a defiance. You know how we deal with sin? We categorize it. We take hundreds of sins, murder, drunkenness, you know, all these kind of things. And God narrows it down into a few more bundles, calls it iniquity and transgression and trespasses and breaking the commandments. But really, you can take it all and bundle it into one main thing, and that is independency of God. When we don't give God the very thing that He needs. You know, there's a song, and it used to be in the songbook, the old songbooks, the old account had a verse in it that said, "O sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sins." That's not even scriptural. You can try and repent of all your sins in order to get saved. You would cover 10,000 sins, but if you miss one, you don't get saved. Really, it's sin. It is this one bundle of living our own life. And by the way, what the sinner needs to repent of is this independent life, this life of trying to bypass their need of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and work their own way to heaven. And that's why people end up in hell. Bottom line, the root of all sin is self-dependence. So you get saved by depending upon God. After salvation, if you get up and you teach a Sunday school class without depending upon God, that's sin. If you get out there and you work the bus ministry without God, that is sin. Let's take the sound booth. I wish somebody would. But anyway, just kidding. If you get up there in the sound booth and you try and do what you do up there without God's help, that is sin. It really is. If whatever it is. You know, I wear a number of hats, and with a church this size, there's a lot of business involved. I like business. I've always liked business. There's a lot of dealing with money. In a church this size, I enjoy that. I oversee the finances here. I oversee the buildings here. That's stuff I like. It's second nature to me. I'm in my element. I'm comfortable there. Casting the vision, I enjoy that. That is not a hard thing for me. It's my comfort zone. I like planning. I like organizing. Those of you who know me, you know I like that. But those areas are the areas where I have the greatest tendency to sin if I don't stop and get God's help in those areas. Now, I can say, "Lord, help me with counseling, help me with studying, help me with preaching. I'm so inadequate," and I can name a lot of areas, but I've got to watch the strengths. You and I have got to watch the strengths. God made us to need Him every day for everything and to rely on Him. We have professional people in this church who are doctors and they're nurses and they're legal people and they're businessmen and they're contractors and farmers. And if you get out there and you do what you do without God's help, it's sin. You know, we can get this attitude like Samson had. Samson, the strong man, he just kept whooping on the Philistines. And really, when he had lost it, he didn't even know it. And he said, "I'll go out and shake myself as at other times." And, you know, we get that attitude, don't we? "Well, I'll get up there and preach another sermon. I'll get over there and sing another song. I'll get over there and play the piano again. I'll shake myself at other times." And God goes, "Oh, brother, oh, brother." You know, we tend to put the premium on the talent, the strapping, strong, good-looking, bloody, you know, whatever it might be. God takes the little John R. Rice's who can't even look straight at a camera, and uses them in a great way because they know how much they need God. You know, Proverbs says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And you go, what's wrong with plowing? If you don't do it in faith, it's wicked. It is sin. If you preach, if you sing, if you witness, if you serve without faith, it's sin. It's sin. Like drunkenness is sin. Like fornication is sin. Like lying and cussing is sin. Because when we operate without God, we're really closet humanists, aren't we? Saying, I can do it without God. We need to repent of that. We really do. It's like the lost sinner who says, I can make it without Calvary. I can make it without the blood. I'll just find the right church, the one true church. I'll take communion. I'll do good works. I'll get baptized. And I'll make it to heaven without God. It's sin. It's sin. It's repulsive to God. I'm thinking of somebody that I've witnessed to at length and taken them through all the verses on the grace of God being necessary for salvation. And he made this comment. He said, well, you know, I still think we have to do something for it. God hates that. God hates that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, even after salvation, Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. By relying upon him. By depending upon his sacrifice. So now walk ye in him. By faith. By dependency. By reliance. I'm thinking of a fellow down here, Brother Mike. And I've worked with him somewhat out there in the building project. And there's times you don't he doesn't know I'm around or you're around, but you'll hear him talking to himself. And that's not weird. He's not talking to himself. He's asking God, even as he's going about the little minute details of a plumbing job or electric job or whatever it might be, he's talking to God. Lord, help me with this. Help me to figure this out. Help me to do this. Boy, that's the way to live. You say, oh, that's extreme. No, it's not. Without dependency upon God, it's impossible to please him. When we operate without him, it is S-I-N, sin. You say, well, it's not such a bad sin. No such thing as a good sin. It's still a sin. I have one verse. Turn to Proverbs 4. We'll quit with this, I promise. I believe there's a passage in the Bible that talks about us getting to the judgment seat of Christ as Christian people, our works being there, and either burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, or refined to be pure gold and silver and precious jewels. You know what the difference is in those works? The stuff that's going to be burned up, I believe, is the stuff that we did in our own strength, in our own power, with our own talent, in our own merit. The stuff that's going to survive the fire is the stuff we did with God's help, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says every man's work should be tried what sort it is. It doesn't say how much it is, but was it done in the flesh, in our strength, or was it done in God's Spirit with his help? Notice what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 4. I think the same writer of Hebrews, verse 13, the guy who said without faith it's impossible to please God, says in verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, quick review. God wants to be wanted just like we want to be wanted because we were made in his image. He's like us, or we're like him. It's the Creator's desire, but the creature's downfall, because of pride, self-sufficiency, and independence, and so many other things, is for us to do it ourselves. It's really a defiance. It's a defiance. God help us whatever it is that we do, not even in spiritual matters, but in everything throughout our day to live this way. Because the Bible says we were created for his pleasure, and if we connect the dots, the thing that brings him pleasure is our dependency upon him. God help us to avoid the ultimate sin, the sin of independence.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.